Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. Good to see you here today. We're glad that you have joined us. If you're a first-time guest or visitor, you've wandered in here at a good time. We are week three in a brand new teaching series titled Believe. Living the story of the Bible to become like Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we actually started with what do I believe? And we talked about God and how God is a creator, how God made everything. Last week, we added on that and talked about how God is a personal God, that not only is he a creator, but he knows us. He cares for us. God is a personal God. And then today, we're going to add to that, and we're building here. We're going to talk to you about salvation. In other words, how do I have a relationship with God? Have you got your Believe book? Hope so. Hope you're reading that, chapter 3 today on salvation. It's interesting because a good friend of mine, actually a good friend of yours too, Dick Barr, been with Jesus now for a few years. Dick was a good guy. And I remember one time Dick was in a Bible study that I was teaching, and I asked Dick to read a passage from Deuteronomy. I said, Dick, would you turn to Deuteronomy so-and-so, read? And he said, I can't do it, brother. I don't have that part anymore. And I'm like, what? I could see, you know, he had this big study Bible in front of him. And his Bible was so worn that that part had fallen out. And he'd lost it, you know. Sometime after that, I actually read a thing that said that if you see a Bible that's falling apart, it usually belongs to someone who's not. Right? That's true. So I encourage you to really engage and read, because each chapter is just a compilation of scriptures. And I tell you that because, you know, you see how my book is, it won't. It's kind of like my hair when I was 8 years old, you know, it just wouldn't. I don't have that problem anymore. But, you need to read, because after several weeks, you're going to be sitting beside somebody and your book's going to look pristine, and they're going to think, boy, I'm not sure they're reading their book, you know. So you need to read it or run over it with your car before you come to church, right? Because chapter 3 is all about salvation. Man, what a great topic to talk about. A few days ago, I got a phone call from our youngest daughter, Kristen. And Kristen, she got a new job. She actually has a degree from college in teaching English as a second language, an ESL job. And she's been teaching kindergarten for a couple of years, and she's really been interviewing, trying to get a job in a school district doing her major. And she did. She got it. So she was starting her new job the next day. She called me in the evening and she said, Dad, she said, would you buy me a new outfit to wear to school tomorrow? Well, what is this? Like sixth grade all over again? You know? You're married now. Talk to him. I didn't say that. I said to her, I said, honey, I'm not there. You're in Lexington, Kentucky. I'm here in Altoona. And she said, I have mom's limited card. I didn't even go there. Why do you have your mother's credit card? But she said, can I go and buy myself a new outfit? And I said, sure, go buy yourself a new outfit. And she did. She went shopping. And later that evening, she texted me. And she said, Dad, it was 60% off. I got two. And I'm thinking, it never occurred to you to save your dad a few bucks, right? It just occurred to you to get twice as much, okay? You know, and I say that to say this. You know, it was all, I mean, it was like, sure. Dad, will you buy me a new outfit? Absolutely. You know, it's really cheap. Can I get two? Sure, you can get two. Why? Because that's how fathers are. You know, I mean, don't you just love to lavish, do things for your kids like that? I think about that when I think about salvation. You know, how do I have that kind of relationship with God the Father? You know, it's all simply because we can say things like this key idea. The key idea for the message today is simply this: I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You believe that? I believe that. If you believe that, join me. Let's say it together. I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse that says exactly that, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the free gift, or it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, folks, the most important thing, the most important relationship that you can have in life is a relationship with God. The most important relationship that you can have in life is to have a relationship with God. Isn't it awesome that God, the Creator, He wasn't just a creator, but He wanted to have a personal relationship with His creation. And He didn't just want a personal relationship with you and I, made in His image. He wants to offer us salvation that gives us a place in His eternal kingdom forever. There is nothing more important than that relationship, your relationship with God. You know, I tell couples when they come and we want to talk about getting married, I always say to them something like this at some point. I say, you know, marriage and happy marriage, contentment in marriage, being joyful in marriage is based more on you becoming the right person than it is on you finding the right person. See, we always talk about, oh man, you know, God's blessed. I want to find the right person. It's more important that you become the right person. I say that to tell you this. This subject matter this morning, it's the most important chapter in this whole book. Because look, if you take your Believe book and if you just leaf through it like I'm doing it here, and you'll see it says God, personal God, salvation, the Bible, identity in Christ, the church, humanity, compassion, stewardship, eternity, worship, prayer, Bible study, single, and on and go. The most important chapter in all of this is this chapter. Because if you don't get this chapter, none of the other chapters really matter to you, right? I mean, we have to come to understand this wonderful gift, this free gift that God gives us called salvation. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you this morning about how we get that relationship with God. How do I have that kind of relationship with God? So I want to answer the question, how? Okay, and I want to do that by drawing your attention to five places in the Bible where the question is answered, what do I need to do? How do I get right with God? How do I achieve eternal life? I want to look at all these five instances and share them with you, and then make some comments about them. So let's jump right in. Here's the first one. The first one comes from the lips of Jesus. It's interesting because it's found in Mark chapter 10. You know it as Jesus' encounter with the rich young man. And during this encounter with the rich young man, it says there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell down on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, I've kept all these things since I was a young boy. Look, it says, Jesus looked at him, loved him. By the way, I just want to stop there. I love that. It says Jesus, you know, here's this guy. He's saying, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is going to give him the answer, for him anyway. And in the middle of it, he says, Jesus answered him and he loved him. Isn't that awesome? He said, Jesus always does that. He always mixes the truth in with with love. He even encourages us later, the Apostle Paul does, to preach the truth in love. But he says that Jesus looked at him, loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And then the saddest verse in all the New Testament, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I mean, think about that. Here we are with this question, these words from the lips of this rich young man. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looked at him. He loved him. Jesus wasn't trying to trick him. Jesus didn't try to belittle him. Jesus didn't do any of those things. He just focused on why he was there and what he had to offer him. And if you take this passage at face value, what Jesus is saying to him, he says that you need to sell all that you have and give to the poor. He's talking about good works. Now, we're going to loop back around in here in a few minutes and deal with this statement again, because I don't want you to think that I'm emphasizing that we are saved by works. But that's what Jesus tells this guy here. Okay, sell everything you have and give it away to those that are poor. Okay, second instance. Second instance comes from John chapter 3, verse 1. He tells the rich ruler, rich young man, go and do good works. In John chapter 3, he has an encounter with Nicodemus, and he tells him to be born again or to believe. Look at this story. He says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And then we all know this verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus here was describing this spiritual rebirth, this new birth, this process of being born again. And Jesus' motivation is that he wants Nicodemus to have this free gift. So he seems to tell him, if you want a relationship with God, you got to believe. You got to be born again. Now, the third passage comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, after Jesus was buried and resurrected, and after he went back to heaven, Peter preached a sermon. And in response to this exact question, when the people said, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter responds. Here, let me just read it for you. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. He says in another place, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The people heard this amazing message that Peter delivered, and much like the rich young man, they asked, oh, what do we do now? But on this day, 3,000 people understood, accepted the truth of Christ. They turned around from walking away from God and they turned toward Him. And they gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in answer to that question here, he talks about repentance and he talks about baptism. And here's the thing, folks. If you want to have a relationship with God, and if you want to have a relationship with God, and if you want eternal life, Peter says, we got to call on the name of the Lord. I mean, we have to acknowledge that with him. Okay, number four. Number four comes from the lips of the Apostle Paul. It's found in in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Let me read a couple of verses to you. It says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ in the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Later he says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Believe with your heart, profess with your mouth. I mean, this brand of confession has and should come from our very inner being. Let me tell you a little side here. I remember when I was a kid, I thought you received salvation by association. You know what I mean? I mean, I had a believing mother. She took me to Sunday school and church. You know, I had brothers and sisters who were believers, and because I was a part of that family, I felt like that, you know, Christian. But here's the thing, folks: we're not saved by association. We're not saved by some connection with somebody else that's a believer. Jesus is saying here, Paul is affirming here, that we have to accept it of our own. It doesn't matter what our heritage was or where we come from. A relationship with God is something that you have to get yourself. So he seems to be saying here that we need to believe. We need to profess. I mean, when people give their heart to the Lord here at First Church, you see us up here in this baptism, and we baptize folks, and we ask them, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And they say, "Yes, I do." We want you to repeat that. Can you say that so everybody here can hear you? "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior and my Lord." You see, while the Bible is so clear that what we are saved by is God's grace, that wonderful work of God's grace in our life causes certain things to happen, like belief, like confession, repentance, like baptism, like striving to live a life that is pleasing to Him. But here's the thing, folks. We have to initiate that encounter through our faith with this wonderful grace that God gives to us. Let me give you one more here, and then we're going to tie all these together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it's actually our text for today, says to us that if we want a relationship with God, we get that when we come to faith by grace. "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Think about this for a moment, folks. Faith is not separate. It's not a separate category from believe. They come from the same root word in the Greek language in the New Testament. Yet Paul here clearly adds fresh insight to this understanding about salvation. This word grace means that we don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. God is not obligated to give it to us. Yet He makes us this offer of His righteousness that we cannot achieve on our own. To respond, we must express faith in who Jesus is and receive what He has done for us. Notice the words here. He says, "not by works." Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Isn't that different from where we began? Jesus had this encounter, Mark chapter 10, with the rich young man. And the rich young man says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, "Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor." Jesus said, "You want eternal life? Then do good works." But yet here Paul says to us what seems to be the exact opposite. At first glance, you could see a discrepancy or a conflict between Jesus' words and the Apostle Paul's instruction. But actually, Jesus simply knew that young man. He knew that he had never. He knew that he could never keep the law perfectly. Jesus knew that he understood salvation like I did as a young man, as association. And because he is associated with his people, with the Jews, that he received all of these other things. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not by association, it's through faith, by grace in me. Jesus knew the young man. He was simply trying to get him to see that he couldn't achieve perfection through keeping the law. But this was Jesus' loving way of leading this young man. You know, the young man would say, but Jesus, I can't. I've not been able to keep the law. I don't know how I can. And Jesus wanted him to come to understand that he needed him. But he walked away before Jesus, I think, could get that far. While Jesus was hoping, I think, and he hoped for us as well, to see this young man express faith, which I think would align with Paul's words, by grace through faith, not by works. But here we are today looking at all of these passages, and what is God calling us to do? Well, I think the first thing is that he's calling us to do a 180. I mean to do a total turnaround. I actually had a conversation with a guy one time. He said, Pastor John, I've been really, trying, and God's convinced me, And I've done a total 360. You know, and I felt bad. I didn't want to correct him, but I said, dude, if you did a 360, you're going the same way, right? I mean, 360, okay? 180. Repentance is not a 360. Repentance is a 180. Sometimes we do this and we think God's convincing us and we talk about it and we go all the way around. No, God wants us to turn around and go the other way. You know, I once thought this way, I don't think that way anymore. I once talked this way, I don't talk that way anymore. I used to have these thoughts, I don't have those thoughts anymore. Why? Because I have repented. I have accepted this wonderful free gift that is God's grace. And I know that he has forgiven me of all of my sins. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And I know that a lot of you here this morning, that you've done that. And what an awesome thing that is, to know that God has saved me. And I've repented, and I'm turning around, and I'm not walking away from him. I'm walking with him and toward him. I'm not walking with my back to him or away from him. I'm walking with him or toward him. That's what it means to really repent in life. But you see, folks, denominations within Christianity have often emphasized one of these passages of Scripture. And I think as a believer, you just need to take them all and the beauty of them all and understand what God is offering you in this relationship with Him. You know, when you talk about how, though, I think for most of us, it starts with a realization, with an understanding. People ask me sometimes, you know, when is it that I become a Christian? Well, I'll tell you when it is. It's when you respond to the grace of God in your life. You know, for some of us, it started with a prayer, maybe like this one or one like it. You know, dear God, I can't, but you can. I believe in Jesus, who is God. I believe he died and rose from the dead. I place my faith in Christ to make me right with you and to give me eternal life. I have no other plan but to have faith and trust you. I'm doing a 180 today and pointing my life towards you. I will no longer run away from you but towards you. You know, I don't know about you, but I prayed a prayer similar to that. And at that moment, I'm like acknowledging this beautiful gift that God has given me. You know, Kristen took her mother's credit card and swiped it and got something free. You know, God here is giving us a card of redemption. And he's saying, listen, you can swipe this and you can be totally forgiven of your sins. You know, just like that bill for those, for that outfit, or actually two outfits, is going to come to me, Arlene. You know, when we use that redemption, that grace card, somebody still pays, but God gets the bill. And Jesus has already paid it in full. So I ask you, folks, have you experienced that? You see, what Jesus means by talking about good works, he's not saying that you're saved by good works, but he's saying that because you are saved, you do good works. You know, he's not saying that when to Nicodemus that you must be born again. He's not saying to him there that you actually have to literally enter into your mother's womb again. He's saying you got to start all over. You've been living a life where you haven't believed. Now you need to believe. You need to depend on what Jesus has said. When Peter stood up and preached that sermon and people, and he said, listen, you guys have crucified the Savior of the world. And they're like, what do we need to do? And he says, repent and be baptized. You know, he's repeating the same thing that Jesus had said to the disciples at the end of Matthew when he gave them the Great Commission. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you always, even to the very end. You know, it's not, you know, baptism doesn't any more make you a Christian than throwing you in a lake makes you a fish. But let me tell you something. Somebody that has experienced the grace of God and the beauty of faith. That's why we baptize. When we baptize here, we baptize as close to someone's conversion as is possible. Because that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of that moment in time. I baptized a little lady a few weeks ago and she said to me, she said, are you going to get my hair wet? I said, I sure am. And after her and her adult daughter were baptized together at the same time, she came up out of there and I said to her, I said, sweetheart, you've never looked better. And she said, I know. You know, it's just the symbolism and the beauty of it. It makes the most sense as close to your conversion as is absolutely possible. You know, for the Apostle Paul, when he says believe and profess, that's why we ask people to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and grace, it's not of ourselves, it's the free gift of God. And maybe it started with a prayer for you. Maybe some of you even prayed that prayer as I shared that here this morning. Honestly, folks, that's all it takes. If we really come to understand the beauty of that. So here's the thing, folks. What difference does it make? I mean, what difference does it make that we believe this? I mean, what difference does it make when we believe that salvation is not something we can earn or deserve? When the Jewish believers, think about this, when they tried to add circumcision to the equation, the apostles gathered together, they studied it, they talked about it, they tried to seek unity and clarity, and they came back and they said, no, no, no. We believe it's through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved, just as we are. Circumcision is not a requirement of that. Or we believe that salvation is not one of many ways to God. The Apostle John records Jesus' words as, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. We believe that, but what difference does it make? I mean, we believe that salvation is not unconditional reconciliation for all humans, which is known as universalism. That at the end of time, at the final judgment, it's a nice thought to think that everybody's going to get the same thing, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Everyone doesn't make it into God's eternal kingdom called heaven. But what difference does that make? Well, let me tell you what difference it makes. If you've experienced the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you find yourself believing and confessing. You find yourself in a watery pool being baptized into His name. You come out of that wanting to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Let me tell you what difference it makes when you experience that as God wants you to. And let me do it with a quick story. You don't know these people. That's Jack and Joe Kelly. Okay? Jack and Joe Kelly were, he was the minister of First Christian Church in Pennington Gap, Virginia, for 8 or 9 years in the mid-70s, late 70s, and early 80s. Now, I don't know what you were doing in the 70s and the 80s, but I know what I was doing. As a matter of fact, I said this first service, and one of our older sweet guys came up to me, and he said, "Pastor John, you're killing me talking about what you were doing in the 70s. I said, "Why?" He said, "Because, man, I was like grown, and I just paid off my house, and we were, you know," he was going, I was like, "Dude, I'm sorry, you know, but this was in the 70s, okay? In the middle 70s, I was just a teenager in this church, and these people were, they were just so instrumental in my life. Those 8 or 9 years that he spent there when I was a teenager and when I graduated from high school and when I went to college was unbelievable. Let me tell you why. Because I believed in salvation by association. I was part of a Christian family. Doesn't that just like rub off on you? My mother came to me one day, 1976, 15 years old. And she said to me, Johnny, she said, "I was really hoping that you were going to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ." There was a revival going on at my little church. And she was hoping that I would learn and understand that it's not salvation by association, it's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Whew, got me thinking. I think she talked to Jack. Because next thing I knew, I was in Jack's living room, sitting on his floor. He had his 95-pound Scofield Reference Bible up, and he was talking to me. Point blank told me that, "John, it's not enough to be from a good family. You got to own this. This has got to be yours." You think the rich young ruler thought anything other than he was associated with goodness, therefore that's all he needed. Nicodemus, a ruler of Jesus' time, what did he need to do? Jesus said, "Hey, you got to be born again too." We all have to experience that, and I did. And I'm just here to tell you that from that day on, God's blessing, I've seen it over and over and over again. Does that mean life's been perfect? Of course not. You know, been lots of ups and downs. I've done lots of things that were not good, right, or, you know, but God has always been there, you know, blessing because of this salvation experience that I had in Him. Now, here's the rest of the story. This picture is just from 2 weeks ago. Arlene and I were traveling, called Jack and Joe, said, "Can we meet for lunch?" They met us for lunch. We sat and talked for 3 hours. You know, they basically had to kick us out of this restaurant. And we were talking about old times and new times. And I said to Jack, I said, "Jack, who would have ever thought that I was going to have a grandson someday and his name wasn't going to be Jonathan, his name's going to be Jack?" I mean, he's like, you know, so awesome. We finished up and we took them, we walked them out to their car, and Joe, who was, that was actually her birthday, she was 82 or 3 years old, Jack, who is 88 years old, he got up and he's on a walker and he's just so feeble and he could barely make it out to the door. And my mind went back to that time when he sat with his legs crossed on a living room floor decades before and talked to me about how I needed to know Jesus. I couldn't help but think, man, he couldn't even get down in that position now. And then I realized I couldn't either. But I was so glad that he did then and what it meant for me. Because it not only meant salvation for me, I'm telling you, Arlene would have, well, I won't even go there. I mean, it meant a lot to me. It meant salvation for my family. It meant salvation, you know, who knows? I wouldn't be here today if it had not been for that decision then. So don't think, folks, that you're good enough because you're around goodness. You have to accept that grace into your own life. Nobody can do it for you. But once we seek to do to please God that way, once we have that relationship with Him, things like this, Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. No matter what troubles I face in life, they pale in comparison to the salvation that we have in Him. Paul reminds us over and over again not to lose heart. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Why does he say that? He says that because of the hope that he has and the salvation that he has in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we want to walk in grace. As Paul says to the Galatians, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We just need to thank God that we have come in contact with that awesome grace and that it's changed us. So today, I hope and pray that you either have prayed that prayer or will pray that prayer, but that in some way God will get you in a place where you are in touch with this awesome grace. And then may you do that 180, change totally, and experience God in such a way that you understand that you're not saved by works. But man, you do good works because you want to honor Him who has saved you in spite of your sins. That you want to run to a pool of water and you want to be baptized. Not because that regeneration in water is what makes you a believer. Because baptism isn't the act that makes you a Christian any more than throwing you in the lake makes you a fish. But man, when you're in that water with the spirit of humility before God, it's a beautiful thing. As Paul says, he talks about rising and washing away his sins. He knew that that was a figurative language, but it was a beautiful thing. And I pray that we've all experienced that or will experience that in such a way that it changes our life forever. You know, Kristen shared with me that when she called to ask if I would let her use our credit card, or her mom's credit card, she was a little afraid that I might say no. Are you a little afraid that God may tell you no? Because I'm assure you that He won't. When you turn your life over to Him, He will never say no or turn His back on you. Isn't that an awesome thing? Let's thank God for that right now. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to know of your grace and of your mercy. That Lord, even though we don't deserve it, even though we don't earn it, that you, Lord, are not just the God in heaven, but that you're a personal God who wants to save us. So, Father, we thank you for that free gift of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room has either had that born-again experience or will have it today or will be convinced of it in some time in the future. Because, Lord, life is best lived understanding that grace and living by faith in you. So, Lord, I pray that even now, that, Father, we could look to you and just say a simple prayer like that of, Dear God, I need you. I can't, but you can. And that I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. that He's our Savior. And dear God, I give You my life and I pray for forgiveness of all of my sins. And God, may that free gift cause Your Spirit to come and live inside of me and to help me be the kind of person that You want me to be. And God, even as we pray that prayer now and seek You, God, may Your Spirit energize us to live for You each and every day. And dear Lord, as we sing this most awesome song together that just convinces us of who God is and what He's done for us, I pray, Lord, that we'll reach out and come in contact, Father, with that awesome grace that's from the throne of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, christ.com.